All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Let's pick up our study of God's view on raising godly men. So Paul exhorts us, watch, stand fast in the faith, and be men and be strong, and let all that you do be done with love. And so we started this study a couple weeks ago of raising godly men. I realized that, you know, for some of the women and the young ladies, you say, well, how does this apply to us? Well, it applies for two reasons. One is you need to know what God's word says about, you know, the kind of man God would have you to pursue after, or that would pursue after you. And then number two, God may bless you with little boys one day, and you need to be praying up and getting ready for that one. As we talked about, boys require faith, right? You know, looking back, a lot of investment that we put into boys is within our home or other homes as well. You know, you'd always didn't see the kind of reward or the return on your investment immediately. There was times you were thinking, what is going on and what are these boys thinking? But you see the fruit over time, and you know, just want to encourage that's how we have to look at raising young men. So we started this introductory study last time, and today I want to pick up, men are called to take dominion. And so, you know, the idea here is that before you ever take a road trip, it's always a good idea of understanding where you're going. And then you can map out how you get there. So the Bible teaches us about what godly men should look like. And once we have a proper understanding, then we want to map out from the scriptures how we get there. And it's interesting, when Marie and I first got married and just had never been taught any of these principles, before we got married, the church we were going to, and we started working with the pastor and looking at, you know, kind of what the vision we wanted, we just didn't really know how to get there. And so by God's providence, He would always bring people into our lives to help us on our journey. But what we've tried to lay and instill with a foundation with our children is that, you know, you don't have to start there in complete ignorance of God's word. So that, you know, we expect more than out of them than us simply because the foundation has been laid. And so the idea is that, you know, with their children, they don't have to repeat the same mistakes me and Marie made, or they don't have to start with like zero understanding of what the word of God teaches with respect to godly young men or godly young women. And so the idea here is we want to see what the product needs to be, and then we can map out from the scriptures how we get there. All right, so that's kind of where we are today and what we're going to talk about. So we want to think biblically about raising godly, masculine men. And so we've got to go to the scriptures. We need to understand where we should be going. And so if we don't, what happens is, think about what many in the church are doing today. It should have happened a long time ago, but a lot of times what we see in the church, whether we're talking about young men or young women, many in the church today are looking and saying, I don't like the product of the last 20 to 30 years of what boys and girls are looking like. So let's say you have this view of, I'm tired of watching these effeminate young men being raised up and put out in culture. Or what's the end product of feminism? I mean, what's the goal of feminism? It's to be like a man, which is the most non-feminine thing you could do. I don't know why they have the word feminine in feminism. But in feminism, they think they should be equal and can do everything a man does. So the end goal is a man. All right. What ends up happening is when the church says, well, hang on, we don't want that, so let's react to something different. Well, when it comes to how does many within the church react to just feminine men, well, they react to something, if they don't have the Bible as their guide, that's even more abominable looking than that. You know, just this idea of this crude, unthinking brute. Okay, so we want to avoid those extremes. And so if we see a young effeminate man, we don't want to just turn and go to the opposite pendulum and raise an insensitive jerk as a child, as a son, as a man, a bully, someone who can't control their passions. So we got to look to the Word of God to help us determine the end goal of what a young man should look like. And just so you know, if you don't want to wait through all the teachings and get through it, just write down the ultimate goal, the man's man is Christ. The man's man is Christ. So, the Bible teaches us, though, that there are several distinctive features that characterize a Christian man. Men are created to exercise dominion over the earth. Therefore, they're fitted to be lords and workers and saviors and sages and image bearers. So, let's talk about lords. Man was created to exercise dominion over the earth. So, let's turn to Genesis 1. Let's look at this. Genesis 1. So, this is a creation mandate. A lot of times when we hear about these gender roles and distinctions and stuff like that, it's usually somebody argues, well, that was just cultural. Well, there was no culture in the beginning. There was God's ordinance. That was His command. He says in verse 26, Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in an image of our, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay. So this is the creation mandate, and it's still applicable to us today. For example, when you get to Genesis 9, when Noah comes off the boat, in Genesis 9:1, the creation mandate is given to him again. So we're to subdue the earth and take dominion for his glory. And so this mandate was given before the fall, and since the fall, sin has certainly affected our ability to take dominion or to submit or fulfill this command, but the obligation has not been removed from us. So the second Adam has come upon the scene, and what he has done is he has made us, you know, he's enabled us to execute this mandate. So, for example, the Great Commission. The Great Commission is just another word for stating the dominion mandate, right? We're told to disciple the nations. We're told to bring the nations to true submission to the lordship of Christ. Now, most boys have a sense of, you know, just conquering within them. And the point of discipline is that we want to channel and we want to direct that energy into obedient response to the, you know, this mandate to take dominion. So as we train our young men, we need to be careful that we don't squash that energy. So when you train your young men, we need to train them to exercise dominion. They need to be learning to be lords upon the earth. And a lord is just one who rules and reigns, you know, with, you know, under the dominion of Christ. So, for example, I hope you see your homes are places where the rule and reign of Christ should be taking place. So if you allow, for example, a young man, a young boy to stomp his feet and pout and sulk when he doesn't get his way with him, that's exactly what's going to happen when he becomes an adult. I mean, isn't this what we're witnessing on the news? Bunch of middle-class white young boys pounding and stomping their feet and turning over statues and rioting and damaging businesses. They're not getting their way. They're demanding society give them their way, and if they don't get their way, you know, think about it. If they could have, when they were kids in Walmart stomping their feet, they would have turned every shelf over in that place they could have. Well, now they can, and that's what they're doing. So the first thing is we need to train our young men to be lords, to rule and have dominion. In the first place that's going to happen is within their home. Number two, we need to teach them how to work. A man was created not only to subdue the world, but to make the world flourish. If the dominion mandate did not include some aspect of work, then what we would see in culture is this, we're going to take by piracy. We're going to take by theft. So part of the dominion mandate includes work and to be productive for God's glory. So this should include things such as building cultures within towns, within families, cultivating the earth. I mean, there's really no limit to where this should go. For example, a farmer was asked why he had his boys at such a young age working in the field, and he responded, well, I'm not just raising corn, I'm raising men, right? And that's the way we need to look at our young boys. So I'd encourage us, we need to start training our young men to work. God has created us to work. Remember, he gives Adam the command to tend to the garden before the fall. Work is not a result of the curse. The curse makes work more difficult, but work was not a result of the curse. And so we need to orchestrate our day, and that's the beauty of homeschooling, is we can orchestrate our day to train them and to teach them to do work. We can train them to use their mind, and this is going to become important in just a moment, but we can also teach them to be productive as well. Next, saviors. Men have a deep desire to deliver, to save. Christ is the great example of being a savior. His deliverance for his people is promised very early in Genesis here. The serpent was the tempter who brought in the occasion of sin before Adam and Eve. But God promises a curse upon the serpent. And in that curse, we see the promise of the salvation of the world through the seed of the woman. So while we're talking about this issue, remember, the destructive nature of the curse is the result of a lying serpent. And so we cannot emulate the lying serpent if we intend to take dominion. You understand that? We cannot emulate the lying serpent if we intend to take dominion. Think about the lying serpent who comes to tempt Jesus. He says, I'll give you the world if you'll just bow down and worship me. Christ says, I don't have to take dominion of the world through sin and disobedience. I'll take dominion of the world through humility and obedience. You understand the difference there? How do we see exaltation? It's through first through humiliation, and God says, in my time I will exalt you. Okay? All right, we cannot emulate the lying serpent. We need to train our boys to emulate Jesus, and Jesus is the ultimate dragon slayer. Right? That's what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. He is the dragon slayer. And so we need to teach our boys about slaying the dragon. And so if you refuse to train your boys to fight the serpent, then the serpent's going to be slaying your boys. So we've got to be asking ourselves, how are we training our boys to slay the dragon? Turn over to Romans 16, because the Christian faith is not a pacifist religion in that regard. Romans 16. I always find this verse interesting because it sounds like a contradiction in terms, but it's really not. And the God, Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will do what? Will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And it's kind of enlightening when you think about it. It is the God of peace. I mean, many times we have this Hallmark version of who God is, this God of peace, but this God of peace will crush the head of Satan. How does he do it? He's going to use us. So whatever you think about peace, it is the God of peace who crushes through the instrumentation of his bride. The peace that was ushered in by our great prince was a peace that was purchased by his blood. And so our boys have to learn that the way that they are going to grow up and fight in a great war. And so they need to see the kingdom of God expanded by the means of that kingdom, which is the gospel proclamation. And so they need to constantly be trained to be strong, sacrificial, courageous, and good. And so here's the question for us. How are we training our boys to slay dragons? Are we teaching them to use the sword of the Spirit? And I want you to just stop and think. I'm going to give you ideas, because what I'm going to give you is not that you have to do it like we did it, right? You know, how God is going to use you to take principles and train your children, and how, you know, your circumstances and your resources may allow you to do some things and not others, right? So don't take what I'm saying is that this is the only way to do it. But for us to slay the dragons and for us to go about and get our kids comfortable engaging and having that conflict was by, at a decently young age, putting them out there. Now, they were with us. I didn't pawn them off to someone else to do this with them. They were by my hip as we were handing tracts out at sodomite festivals, at the abortion clinic, wherever it was. They got used to the conflict. They got used to being able to say, there's nothing abnormal with us taking the gospel to unbelievers. Okay? We didn't go out there with pitchforks and things to knock people over the head. We went out there with the Word of God. And they got to see how we respond as Christians to some people who were very, very adversarial against us. So how are you going to train your children to fight that fight? A lot of times what parents will do who take seriously the training of their children and they're not going to allow the pagans to raise them, they'll just shelter them from everything. And so what ends up happening when they get ready to stand on their own two feet, they've never had a confrontation. They've never been exposed to the fight, the battle that takes place. Now, I think it would be foolish of us to say, hey, here's a stack of tracts, go out in that parade and have fun. That'd be irresponsible, right? But there's our view and our understanding of the dominion mandate is taking the gospel out. I don't know how to teach someone to share the gospel other than get them out there and teach them how to share the gospel. I can remember as a Christian when I first got saved, that was probably the thing that petrified me the most was the fact that I didn't know how to go out, and I didn't know if I even wanted to go out and tell others about the gospel. I just knew how I treated those who brought me the gospel. And I didn't know if I could take that. I didn't know if I could take me responding to me. But God has to get you over that fear. God has to get you over through that. And that's why he has people within the church that can train you and show you how to do that. But the point here is, I'm just giving you an example. How are you going to train your boys? How are you going to train your children to wage war? And I think you can see on some of this. Some of this really directly applies to the boys, but training people to share the gospel is not just a man's job, right? But the idea here is, how are you going to train your children to fight with the sword of the Spirit? All right, next, our children, our boys need to learn how to possess wisdom. God has provided wisdom within his word. Think about how many times the Proverbs exhorts, my son, listen to my words. So in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a lady. We need to train our boys to be men of wisdom. We need to teach them how to apply God's word in different complicated scenarios we find ourselves in. And so if they're going to be wise, then they've got to be trained by wisdom. And here's the thing. You don't need to just train them in certain portions of wisdom, right? We need to train them in the whole counsel of God. Because I think you can see there are verses in proverb wisdom that says, well, do this over here, speak softly and kindly over here. Then he'll say in another situation, speak another way. Well, we don't need to teach them how to just speak softly and kindly in every scenario, because that doesn't always apply. There are sometimes they have to be firm in their communication with sin and sinners. But we don't need to teach them to be a sledgehammer in all events. What's the problem with being a sledgehammer? A sledgehammer is always looking for a nail to hit. Well, not everybody's a nail. So we got to teach them how to apply the proverbs and apply them correctly. And that's the problem. Sometimes we don't teach them the proverbs or the wisdom literature. Other times we just teach them certain portions of it. Think about what the young boy would be like if all you ever taught him was the imprecatory psalms. What would that young man look like when he got into his 20s? That'd be a miserable person if every time you turn around he's praying the wrath of God down upon your head. I just burnt dinner. So remember, we got to teach them just one aspect of the scriptures. We need to teach them the totality. We want our boys to possess wisdom. Okay? All right. One author gave this on raising boys, said this: when a grimy little boy needs his knuckles wrapped, she is the one to do it, talking about wisdom. If he heeds wisdom in her role as a strict schoolmistress, he grows up to be in a certain measure of wisdom, and the Lady Wisdom becomes his patroness. And when a man has grown up with wisdom, he becomes a sage. And the word sage is just someone who is great in wisdom. So what's the implication of all this? Well, part of training our boys must include the study and learning of books, right? We need to teach our boys how to think. They need to be to think and rationalize. God gave boys a mind, so you got to train them to use their mind. But you got to train them to use it for the glory of God. And unfortunately, you know, it could be that many parents allow their children's mind to drift into a situation where, you know, they pit one aspect of masculinity against another. I mean, let's think about it. If Jesus is the great example, he's the man's man, was he a dummy? Was he an illiterate? No. He knew the Word of God. And that's important. So we want to make sure we don't pit one aspect of masculinity against another, because when this happens, for example, a boy who naturally loves the outdoors can dismiss reading and learning as, well, that's just what the effeminate boys do. A boy who does not learn to love, have a love for reading and thinking critically and use the gift of his mind and reason is not going to be able to guide himself, and he's not going to be able to guide a young woman. So, young ladies, how does this apply to you? You have a young boy who comes to you and he has no desire to submit himself to the teachings of Christ, and he thinks reading is for those weak boys. You need to be careful, right? He might be able to provide for you physically, but he ain't going to be able to take care of you spiritually. He's not going to be able to wash you in the Word, right? So we want to make sure that we have young boys, we're raising them up to be possessed true biblical wisdom, right? All right, so we need to encourage our boys to be teachable. They need to be studious. They need to learn how to analyze life in the light of God's Word and apply God's Word to all the complicated situations that sin is going to bring into our lives. All right. Next, they are the image bearers of God. The last aspect of manhood we need to address is that men are the glory of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. So the woman reflects the glory of God by reflecting the glory of man. So the egalitarians of our age, and this has been, has really, really influenced the Western church, they don't like the fact that God did not make the world according to their specifications. It is known. I mean, look at verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Hold that thought and to turn over to Ephesians 5, and we'll flesh this out a little bit more. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So since God has called men to be the head of women, we need to teach our young men how to lead. And so remember, headship always implies responsibility. Therefore, we need them to take on responsibility. For example, if you raise a child up, particularly a young boy, who never takes responsibility for their actions, then they become men who will never take on the responsibility to lead, to be the head. And so this is where faith and patience come in. And this is why, you know, all right, so let's talk about young girls. This is the problem when you bring a young man over to the house that no one knows anything about his background. And sure, he may dress up and behave correctly, but until you really get to know him, you're not going to know if he knows how to take responsibility. That takes time if you're unfamiliar with who they are. Okay, so just be careful. So part of training responsibility is, here's the thing, make sure you understand this. And this applies to the young ladies too, but part of training responsibility is we have to allow our children to fail. Okay? And as they fail, they need to learn from their failures. Right? So we've done this with the boys, and I can't tell you how many times we've had to throw wood projects away or whatever. That's part of it. It's frustrating, I get it, but it's part of it. When it comes to training young girls, maybe to cook, there's a lot of dishes thrown away, right? But that's how they learn, and so you got to be patient. And then as they make their mistakes, they have to take responsibility for their mistakes, because there's nothing worse than saying, okay, I didn't measure that board, I didn't cut that board, and it was wrong. You have to take responsibility for it. You have to acknowledge, yes, I did that. Okay, so we need to train them at a young age to take responsibility, because if they don't, they're not in a proper position to lead. All right? So we need to teach them how to reflect the image of God upon this earth, and there are certain aspects of God's character that we can reflect upon this earth. For example, you know, there's the incommunicable attributes where, you know, like omnipotence or self-existence. Well, we can't reflect that. But we are to teach our boys to be merciful, kind, loving, forgiving, but we also need to teach them to have a holy hatred for all those things that are an offense to our God. And so when in doubt about how to respond to the different scenarios in life, we got to look to Christ's example. So the more our boys can study out the life of Christ, because Christ was confronted with all these things, and we can see how he responded to the different situations that he experienced in his life. So we need to instruct our boys to reflect the image of God. And so the more they come to know their God as he reveals himself in the scriptures, the more they're going to be able to reflect his image. So I think this introduction should give you some idea of where we're headed. We want our boys to be adventurous, but they should be prepared to be lords as they take dominion over the earth. They need to learn to exhibit self-control and not allow their passions to overtake them. And so, you know, if you ever recognize that they have anger tendencies, then get a hold of them at a young age. So we want our boys to learn to hate evil and to learn to fight against it within their own lives. And as by God's grace they overcome and have victory in different areas of sin in their own life, boy, that's going to make them so much more ready to help their wife if they're struggling with sin, right? Because a young man that's never conquered sin by God's grace is just going to look at the wife and say, "Just can't you figure it out? Right? Can't you just stop?" I think those of us who have struggled with sin realize it's not so simple as to just stop. You might be able to stop for a time period, but until God's grace takes over your life, you don't really achieve true victory over that sin. So we need to teach them that at a young age. All right. So we want our boys to learn to hate evil and learn to fight against it. And so if you're not going to fight against evil in your own lives, then you're certainly not going to fight against it in your own home. So they're not going to learn how to fight against the evil in their own life, or in the life of their wives or their children, if they don't learn how to first deal with sin in their own life. So we want our boys to have a love of learning. And one of the ways we encourage the love of learning is that we as parents have a love of learning, right? And over the years, you know, what we've done is just invested in good books for our boys and our girls to read. I've already invested in their library. One of the things that they take out when they leave our house is a big stack of books that I've been buying for them for years, right? They're going to have a good library to take with them. And so we want them to desire learning from other wiser men, right? We need to teach them how to learn from these men as well. You know, just give them, you know, so one of the things is, sometimes we have this distorted view that they can only learn from me. Well, if they can only learn from me, and I am their primary source of learning, they're going to be very limited, because I'm limited. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I don't know how to do this over here, and find somebody else that does it. Hey, can you help me with this over here? One of the things that does is when I go and ask for help from somewhere else, it humbles them to say, you know, it's okay not to be a know-it-all. You know the problem with a know-it-all? You can't teach them anything. Why? They know it all, right? aggravating to deal with and live with. And so it's okay for them to see you as a man go and ask someone else, I don't know how to do this thing. Can you help me? Okay? All right. So that kind of lays out how we want our boys to take dominion. Now let's start getting into some of the details. We'll talk about one thing and then we'll stop today. Let's deal with this issue of effeminacy and biblical masculinity. And so I think we can agree here that our culture is very feministic, and as a result, we're seeing more and more effeminate culture. And since the women are doing the most of the child rearing in our country, our boys are not being raised to look and behave like the ultimate man, which is Christ Jesus himself. I mean, there are certain segments of our culture where there is no father ever to be found. And so the burden of all the raising raising children, including the young boys, has been placed upon the mothers. And so we need to be sure we're not careful of doing that as well. A boy just needs a man to raise them. It doesn't mean that their mother's not important. She is. Because one thing a woman can teach is that tender aspect of being tender in all situations, or in a lot of situations. But there are two basic directions a boy can take that departs from biblical masculinity. One of the options is effeminacy, and the other is the obnoxious jerk just who has what we're going to call a counterfeit masculinity. So what's the problem of the effeminate man? Well, the problem is that he takes a set of model virtues that are not supposed to be his virtues. Okay? So the obnoxious jerk, the counterfeit masculinity, that person takes on a set of virtues that are not virtues at all. They're vices. So he takes on vices. All right, so when God assigns a station to someone, it is a sin to desert that station. In other words, it is a sin for a man to take on the role of a woman, and it's a sin of the woman to take on the role of a man. This is God's earth. He spoke it into existence, and it's his prerogative to establish what is right and wrong. And so this role confusion plays out in a lot of the minute details of life. So think about it. A woman is no coward for refusing to desert her children in order to enlist in the army and fight in a war. But a man who refuses to fight could be charged with cowardice. Okay? Why? Because it's the role of the man to fight. It should not be the role of the woman. Now, I realize some of this is changing, but the same pattern can be seen in all other little things in life. A man is not supposed to just stand around when leadership is required. However, a woman, on the other hand, can be called to wait for her husband when an important decision needs to be made. Does that make sense? So a man who waits around for someone else to decide for him is abdicating his assigned role. And so we need to think through these details because we've got to train our boys to be ready to assume their responsibility. And this will take a lot of time and forethought. They need to see biblical manhood and how to train them. So you've got to teach this. But you also need to demonstrate biblical manhood in front of them, right? It's one thing to teach them how to lead and make decisions. It's another thing to do it. And so they need to see it, all right? So if you train leadership and gentleness and kindness, you'll be kind to women, but you're a jerk to your wife, then how do you think they're going to respond to their wife? Yeah, I heard what you said, but I saw what you did, right? So what happens is you're going to pass that curse on to the next generation. And so what ends up happening there is one angry man teaches his little boy to be another angry man, and then that curse gets passed on to the next generation. That's not godly manhood. Another thing I want to point out is that since the typical stereotype for masculinity could be little boys that like to roll around in the dirt, and there's nothing wrong with boys rolling around in the dirt, but unfortunately, many dismiss a quiet, studious boy as being effeminate. That's not necessarily the case, okay? We're going to get into this in more detail, but we need to encourage godly manhood through teaching our boys to think and to learn and to have thoughts after God. He just can't roll in the mud and the dirt for the rest of his life, okay? But becoming serious-minded and learning to use our mind for God's glory. And I hope you can see that God does not desire a mindless twit to be, you know, or some unthinking bully as the example of godly manhood. So being studious, being sober-minded is not the same thing as putting on an apron. We need to teach our boys how to think biblically and think thoughts after God. I think of one of the benefits of having a godly woman, according to Proverbs 31, she can consider a field and buy it for a vineyard, right? So think about a woman. There's nothing wrong with her buying a field. There's nothing wrong with her working in a field, right? You know, working in a garden. There's nothing wrong with a man helping indoors, but our desire should be to teach our boys to expand their manhood into many areas. There's nothing wrong with expanding their understanding of the musics, the arts, the higher sciences, the mathematics, theology. Why? Because if we don't teach our young boys how to do it, then the pagans will just do it all for us. Right? And they will not be bringing it, the earth under the dominion for God's glory. Okay? So we should not relegate all those fronts to the pagans. And here's the thing. We need to expose them to these disciplines, because you don't really know what gifts and talents our boys are going to have until you expose them to these different areas, right? So being exposed to these idols will help you, you know, help your boys figure out what God has gifted them towards. I'll give you another example. Once again, you don't have to do it the way we did. I'm just giving you some things to think about. That's what we did with our boys. I introduced them to a lot of principles by teaching them how to start businesses. So when you help your child start a business, you introduce them to work. You help them understand what it takes to run and maintain a business, things like accounting, marketing, web design, if you go that way. It teaches them how to interact with customers, right? So just something simple as opening up a landscaping business. They have actually got to now, as young boys, go and talk to adults and ask them, can I do business for you? I also, you know, in that process of training them, said, all right, every time you finish a job, go grab them before you leave and say, are you happy with the job? And while you're there, look for other things. Hey, while we're here, I see your gutters are filled up. Can we help you with that? Right? So we're teaching them skills of how to communicate. We're teaching them skills of how to think and to grow a business. How do you market it? Right? So we did this little thing where we created this landscape business, My Tuition Landscape. So they went around the neighborhood handing out My Tuition Landscape flyers, marketing it. And then one of the persons that they handed it to brought it to their attention. Do you understand you spelled tuition wrong? Yeah, but that's why we need it. So, you know, the idea was there. See, that my boys messed that up. They took my misspelling and then said, oh, we didn't know that. Right. So they had an opportunity to say, yes, we need schooling. Can you help us? Right. So, but you get the point. I'm trying to teach them all these aspects of business. You say, well, what if my kid doesn't want to run his own business? That's okay. It's good to know how a business runs, because you're going to be a huge blessing and support to whoever it is you work for. Right. It's just good to know these skills. But here's the thing. Here's the beauty of what we did. We found out that Aaron likes to do different things than Parker does. And that's good. And so it helped us channel and let Aaron find throughout time what it was he was interested in. And it's helped Parker figure that out as well. But you get the point. You have these opportunities to train them. And like I said, you don't have to do it the way we did. I'm just giving you some things. But you have to be purposeful. You got to think about that. You know, we didn't just wake up one day and say, well, let's just try and see what happens. I mean, we had to think about this ahead of time. And so this started back, what, when y'all were 10 or 11? So it was kind of back in that time frame to get them introduced to working and, you know, start understanding, try to help them figure out what it is they want to do. Okay. All right. Keep in mind, every family has got different resources and constraints, but if you think about it ahead of time, you know, I think you can start figuring out how to flesh out what it is your children, particularly your young boys, are interested in doing. All right. Also, don't forget you have resources in the body of Christ. It's all of our interest to see godly men raised up. And so sometimes introducing your sons to new concepts means that you introduce yourself to new concepts by working with the body of Christ. You know, there's just other men who have things that they know how to do, and you can introduce them to it, and you might find out, oh, I enjoy doing that myself. But anyway, the point is that, you know, sometimes the constraints you have might be help. You know, the body of Christ could help you with some of that. All right. So you've got resources within the body of Christ. Don't forget that. And so when introducing your sons to new concepts, new skills, just be, write it down, be patient, patient, patient. Right? Just like when you introduce yourself to new skills, you want people to be patient with you. Likewise, with your children, I think it's even more important, because you can really make this process miserable for them if you're not patient in dealing with the mistakes. All right. We can discourage our sons from something they might be good at just because you're just impatient. Okay, so be careful with that. All right, let me make another comment as a caution. Many times fathers who are domineering as opposed to fathers who exercise godly leadership. All right, some of these fathers who are domineering can browbeat their sons into a power, you know, to this pattern of just cowering submission. And you end up creating an effeminate little boy. You see how that plays out? These domineering fathers wonder why their son's not following my example. I'm a man's man, right? And you've just beat out any kind of conversation that they might have. And so they can't understand why their boy is not more like them. You've driven it out of them. Okay. This kind of man is not training a son, he's abusing a son. And in the process, he makes, you know, this boy is just going to be quiet and effeminate in the sense he's not going to make any decisions, he's not going to say anything. You've probably seen young men like this. All right. So that's one way of dealing with effeminacy. Let's talk about this counterfeit masculinity. The opposite problem to effeminacy is embracing this worldly masculinity that's brutish, it's unthinking, it's unkind. And there's just, here's the bottom line. Here's why it's so wrong. There's nothing redemptive within them. Okay? There's no redemptive qualities. You see this kind of masculinity, you know, they're just, everything's in the flesh. There's no awareness of spiritual realities. And so this kind of brutish masculinity is rooted in pride and arrogance, not humility. And so this kind of brutish masculinity refuses to accept responsibility. And so one of the things that threatens pride is any kind of failure. And the way that an insecure male deals with this is through making excuses. Remember, they don't take responsibility. Biblical masculinity accepts responsibility. So let's flesh this out. Suppose a young man is playing left field, and in the course of a game, he drops an easy pop fly. Now, suppose the young boy says he dropped it because the sun was in his eyes, the grass was slippery, a fan yelled at him, whatever. When you hear that, we need to be very concerned, right? This boy is starting down a pathway of refusing to accept responsibility. And so this refusing to accept responsibility is always grounded in pride. This leads to a pattern of further sin if not dealt with early. And so as fathers, we have to train our children to take on that kind of responsibility. Young boys need to be taught to take responsibility at a very, very young age. It's unfortunate many parents actually train their children to make excuses by making excuses for them. You've met them. You've got probably family members or friends. They got their children in school. And every year the teacher has to call them about that child. And what is the parent's response to that? They're picking on my child. Every teacher? You know, every year it's the same thing over and over again. What have you done? You've created excuses, and now the child grows up making excuses for his bad behavior. So when we make excuses for our children, understand the child is in the background making notes of how to make excuses for themselves. And unfortunately, we as parents are teaching them to do this. We see it here within the church, right? A child does something that's unacceptable, gets corrected by an adult, and what does the child's parent usually do? Starts making excuses for the child. Or worse, you don't tell my child what to do, right? Yeah, but they're over here destroying something in the church. Shouldn't somebody tell them to stop since you're not going to? Right? They make excuses for that child rather than saying, thanks, I need to hold my child accountable. What you just tore up, you repay. Or what you just tore up, you fix. Okay? Okay, so what the child is doing, what particularly a young boy is doing when he starts making excuses or you make excuses for them, they're learning to reject biblical masculinity. And so pounding the chest and screaming like a lunatic, that's not masculinity at all. Let's make one clarifying statement. We need to distinguish excuse making from giving an explanation. We need to distinguish excuse making from giving an explanation. There is a time to allow the child to explain himself in a respectful manner. Because within that context, you can train the child. Let's say the child is late for dinner. Let's say, you know, your child's a teenager and he's out and he's got his own vehicle and he's late for dinner. It's okay for him to explain to you, you know what, I got held up at the job. That's not excuse making. He's explaining to you what's going on, right? Or, hey, I was in a wreck. Okay, that's not excuse making. All right, we need to learn the difference. Now, if the child says he's late because the watch he had was broke, well, then that would be excuse making. Boys must learn to say they are wrong when they're wrong, and what our young men need to realize is that authority will naturally flow from those who take responsibility. But that same authority flees from those who seek to shift responsibility or to point blame somewhere else. And so when boys learn to do this, they're learning what it means to be a young man. So when a father asks his son why a particular chore was not accomplished, a good response should be, no excuse. No excuse. And this is said with the right demeanor and the right tone and attitude. And then this is what the boy can learn. He can learn from this. When this happens, you know your child is on his way to manhood. There's no excuse. Let me go make this right. Okay. Another side of this coin is when, you know, your son should not try to take credit for success he didn't achieve. Now, that's the other side of this coin, right? A braggadocious spirit is not conducive to a godly masculinity. Be careful about talking about yourself all the time. All right. False masculinity, excuse making, bragging, taking credit for others, opposes true masculinity. And so within society, males will be dominant. But the question for us is whether that masculinity will be constructive or destructive. So if boys who later become men are given a responsibility, they're given leadership roles, then their dominance is going to be constructive. So this is why it's so important to give them that opportunities to fail within your own home. Give them responsibility, leadership responsibility to take on projects. You're there to help them, right? But they need to learn to lead and take that on from beginning to end. All right? Okay. How we keep the balance. Our job as fathers is to help our boys avoid the extremes of effeminacy and abusive masculinity. So we need to keep in mind that our society is completely out of balance when it comes to understand the roles of men and women. And so as Christians, we need to attempt to correct that imbalance without becoming imbalanced. I mean, we always need balance, right? We need balance in our marriages. We need balance in worship, doctrine, personal application. It's all required. So how do you avoid imbalance? Well, the first principle of balance is strict obedience. We must never underestimate the importance of doing exactly what God requires, how He requires it. Take worship, for example. God forbids innovative forms of worship. So turn to Deuteronomy 12. I'm going to give you some examples of this. How does God take His worship seriously? We want to avoid the imbalances. Because one of the imbalances when we see false worship is, well, let's just stop worshiping. We don't want to mess it up. No, the answer to false worship is strict obedience to true worship. Deuteronomy 12, look at verse 30. Look at verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from you before the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, that after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. So this is pretty clear. We don't worship like the pagans. We worship in a way that God desires. And this is the problem with a lot of churches where they're bringing in false worship, or they're looking to the world and say, well, you know, the world entertains like this. Why don't we bring this entertainment into our church? That's not worship. Okay? We shouldn't look to the pagans as the pattern for how we worship. So we don't need to be innovative in our worship. All right, so I think you see here, God's very clear. I want you to worship me in accordance with my word. Now, let's look at some examples. Turn to Leviticus 10. Let's look at some examples of what happens when people don't worship him according to his will. Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10:1 says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which God, he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So does God take his worship seriously? Right? We're not to bring strange, innovative things into the church. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. First Samuel 15, look at verse 22. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Remember, Saul was rejected as king because of his rebellion in taking Samuel's place here. Remember, God didn't give the king the authority to offer these sacrifices. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 13. 1 Chronicles 13. Look at verse 9. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to hold the ark, and the oxen stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he had put his hand on the ark, and he died there before God. So he was, this man Uzzah was struck for touching the ark when the ox stumbled. God had commanded them, only the priests, don't touch this thing. And then one more. Turn to 2 Chronicles 26. I mean, we could look at these all day. I think you're getting the point. God takes his worship seriously. And so we want to avoid extremes. And we want to be, the best way to avoid imbalance is to be precise in our understanding and obeying God's word. So the first principle of balance is strict obedience to God's word. So 2 Chronicles 26, look at verse 17. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for Uzziah to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from God." Now King Uzziah died trying to burn incense before the Lord, which was contrary to the Lord's command. And then if you keep reading, you'll see that he was struck with leprosy. And we see all the problems there. So in order to avoid extremes, we need to teach our young men to obey God strictly. And when you teach them to obey God, we need to teach them to do it with zeal. Remember in Revelation 3:16, Christ says to the lukewarm Christian, "I'm going to spew you out." You need to be fervent, hot, with zeal to submit to Christ. Another principle we need to grasp to avoid these imbalances is that we need to obey strictly what God has said and not what we assumed he said. Not what we think he said, or what we want him to say. Right? We got to submit to what he actually said. Proverbs 26:6 says, "He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence." So before we obey the word, we need to understand it. We need to know it. We need to be familiar with it. I mean, does that make sense a little bit more when Christ tells Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God"? So as soon as we study out the matter, as soon as we know what God's word expects, we need to submit to it immediately and completely. The word of God is absolute, and our boys need to understand that. So as we study out Christ and his law, as you study out Christ and his obedient servants, see how they applied his law. We need to learn from them. So we need to learn that we do not live our lives off one verse, but the whole counsel of God. So there are passages that teach us to be kind to one another, but then there are other passages that teach us something contrary to being kind. Sometimes we have to rebuke, right? So how do we apply these opposing views? Well, the passages about being kind to one another deal with sheep, right? We should always be kind to the sheep. God did not save the sheep so that we could abuse them. But when it comes to wolves and swine, we treat them differently. When they flesh themselves out, when a wolf fleshes himself out, you treat him differently than you do the sheep. So those are just some general principles that we're to live by. So if we desire godly masculinity, then we have constantly have to return to the scriptures and understand what it teaches, and then teach our boys how to apply them. Not just teach them, but show it and demonstrate it to them. And so if we desire godly masculinity with our young men, we can't just talk about it. We have to live it out in front of them. We got to apply it. And our sons have to see this. Well, let me stop here. Lord willing, we'll pick up, because next week we're going to start about what does it mean to mold a man based on God's word. And then we want to start dealing with things, with how to help them deal with their sin, the secret sins they hold, the sins they try to tolerate. We want to train them more about work. We want them to understand and have a godly view of money and avoid those pitfalls of money. We want them to understand, well, what is Christian liberty? We always hear about this thing, and people will promote Christian liberty as justification to sin, but that's not what Christian liberty is about at all. We want to see how our young men should deal with their relationships, particularly with their mom and their sisters, how they should deal with their relationships within the church, how they deal with what kind of books should they be reading, right? Talk about that. What about their schoolwork? We need to teach them at a young age what you do in school and how you apply that and finish the assigned task is important, because that's going to carry with you all throughout your life, that discipline and that training of finishing and doing a job well. I don't like to write. Do it well. I don't like doing algebra problems. Do it well, because your life is going to be followed up. I can't tell you how many things I do in a day I don't like to do, but I must do them well. Okay? We're going to talk about friends, courtship, girls. So we've got to talk about girls with our boys. And we'll talk about Proverbs and the life of young men and probably a couple other things I'll throw in there. But I think you have an understanding of where we're going, and hopefully this will be beneficial, because, you know, probably some of the things we're going to learn and talk about, it's going to be a recalibration to some of us who like to think we're men. So, Lord willing, the Lord would use this to be a blessing and benefit to us all. So let's stop, and Lord willing, we'll pick up next week. All right.